All right. Well, we are so glad that each one of you is here as we were praying this morning that God would be at work. I believe that he's been doing that already, and we look forward to how he'll continue to work as we look into the Word together and see this second part of Gideon's story. And kids, again, we're always glad that you're here. Does everybody have your clipboard and your paper and your pencil? Okay, I see it. Wyatt, great. Chaniel, great. Landon, Judah. Excellent. Jack, thanks. Great. Awesome. Well, I'm glad you guys have those. There is going to be one slide with underlining on it for you today that'll just have the big ideas. So that's the main thing. And then you can write other things down that come to mind along the way. We're going to be looking at the rest of the story of Gideon and draw some lessons from these kind of final chapters of Gideon's story and the story of his son, Abimelech, as well. Just as a reminder for us in this series, this is history, it's real, it really happened, but it's not just history. It's history to help us understand who God is, who we are without him, mainly, and then his mercy and faithfulness to his people. So that Judges big idea is that God rescues undeserving people through unlikely deliverers using unorthodox weapons, which points us to the ultimate Savior. We're going to see some undeserving people. Gideon was an unlikely deliverer last week. He'll be an unlikely deliverer again today. And then his son is going to rise up and try to be one. But Abimelech is not actually one of the judges. He's one who tries to take it for himself. All the other ones we've seen, and the Lord raised up, and the Lord raised up, or the Lord came and called. Abimelech calls himself, and we'll see how, and we'll see how disastrous that is. But this is really about Gideon and his legacy. Ashley mentioned when she was sharing her testimony of God's provision for them how VeggieTales and others do a great job of telling part one of Gideon's story. And I grew up on songs like, where is a Gideon? Where's a man? There's idol worship today, and who's going to be like Gideon? When we read chapter 8, you'll be like, why are we talking about being like Gideon? And we're talking about, oh, he trusted in the Lord, and the Lord got the glory, and we'll see really fast. Again, even as Ashley shared, God loves to work in ways that, like, there's no chance that we can take the glory for ourselves. Guess what? Even when there's no chance that we can actually take the glory for ourselves, we try anyway. I know you never do that. Gideon does it. The people do it. Abimelech does it. And so do we. And so just before the reading again, that the review of the cycle of the judges. There's a turning away from the Lord, which we saw in the beginning of Gideon's story, at the beginning of chapter 6. Judgment and oppression, this time under the Midianites. A crying out for help, and we had this variation in the cycle where there was a sermon before the Lord sent a Savior. But then the deliverer was indeed raised up, and that was Gideon. We get a lot more detail about his being raised up and how that worked and his faltering faith and his fear, but how the Lord spoke peace to him before the oppression was lifted. The Lord promised his presence with him. The Lord was patient with his faltering faith, and ultimately it was the Lord's power through which he would deliver God's people. And the end of the story in chapter 7 isn't really the end of the story at all. It's still kind of the middle. The initial battle is won, but there's the chase that's continuing, and that's where our reading will start in just a moment. But then the other part is deliverance and then peace until the judge dies. And there's a way in which that's true for Gideon. We'll see that same kind of formulaic, and the land had rest for 40 years. Sometimes it's 40, sometimes it's 20. This is the last time we'll see the land had rest. There are still some judges to come, but there's no more the land had rest. There is deliverance through these later judges, but not peace. And even the peace and the rest that is spoken of in Gideon's time is not the kind of rest that we would want. It's not a rest in the Lord. It's not an undivided devotion to the Lord. What we're thinking about today is finishing well. What does it look like to finish well. Gideon is the poster child of not finishing well. When we think about what our legacy will be, when people remember us, and if we have children, we'll be remembered in some ways through our children and what they do. When you think of Gideon's legacy that way, his legacy looks like absolute failure. There's still a lot of good that he did. It's not wrong to sing that Gideon was no fool because he trusted in the Lord, because he did in those early chapters. It doesn't wipe away everything. But as God's people, we want to finish well. And those of you who are really young, you're like, finishing well, like finishing my life well, like in like 90 years? It's like, yeah. Because the way you finish well 90 years from now is by taking the next step with the Lord today and tomorrow and the next day. And that's what we're jealous for you, whether you're the youngest one here or the oldest one here. We want to finish well. So as we read this, think about this through the lens of Gideon's legacy. Even at the very end, as Abimelech is dying, spoiler alert, he dies at the end, and he's killed. A woman throws a millstone out of a tower, and he's hit by it. He knows he's mortally wounded. And he tells the guy who's near him, hey, run me through with your sword. My story cannot be that I was killed by a woman. What's great is it's in the Bible, and it is totally his story. But what's going on? He's concerned about legacy. Even in his death, he's not, did I honor the Lord? Did I do what I was supposed to do? Are we going to win? He knows he's going to die, and it's like, it just can't be being killed by a woman. Can't do that. Don't have that written about me. And so even Abimelech, for all of his wrong, and the whole thing about him is wrong, he's concerned about his legacy and what his story will be. And we're not as famous as Gideon or Abimelech. Our stories won't get written in the Bible because it's already done. That's one of the reasons. Also, we probably won't do anything that noteworthy, and yet we remember people who have gone on before us. And even in the family meeting today, we'll be talking a bit about a legacy. It's like, what will people remember in your church, in your family, on your block, in your neighborhood? So let's look at this story of those who would be king and wanted to be remembered that way and think about it through that lens of finishing well. This is chapter 8, chapter 9, and then we have a few judges we're going to read about in the first 5 verses of chapter 10. So this is a long one. Hang on. There's a lot of wild stuff in here, okay, kids? So pay attention. This is the word of the Lord. Then the men of Ephraim said to him, this is to Gideon, because they're in the middle of the battle, they've got them on the run, the Ephraimites were called in late and killed the princes, Oreb and Zeeb. That was the end of chapter 7. Then the men of Ephraim said to him, what is this that you have done to us, not to call us when you went to fight against Midian? And they accused him fiercely. And he said to them, what have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer? God has given into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. What have I been able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger against him subsided when he said this. And Gideon came to the Jordan and crossed over, he and the 300 men who were with him, exhausted yet pursuing. So he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. And the officials of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand that we should give bread to your army? So Gideon said, well then, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will flail your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. I told you it was going to be interesting. And from there he went up to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. And he said to the men of Penuel, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with their army, about 15,000 men, all who were left of the army of the people of the east, for there had fallen 120,000 men who drew the sword. And Gideon went up by the way of the tent dwellers east of Nobah and Jogbaha and attacked the army, for the army felt secure. And Zeba and Zalmunna fled, and he pursued them and captured the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and he threw all the army into a panic. Then Gideon the son of Joash returned from the battle by the ascent of Harris, and he captured a young man of Succoth and questioned him. And he wrote down for him the officials and elders of Succoth, 77 men. And he came to the men of Succoth and said, "Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your men who are exhausted?' And he took the elders of the city, and he took thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them taught the men of Succoth a lesson. And he broke down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. Then he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, 'Where are the men whom you killed at Tabor?' They answered, 'As you are, so were they. Every one of them resembled the son of a king.' And he said, 'They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had saved them alive, I would not kill you.' So he said to Jether, his firstborn, 'Rise and kill them.' But the young man did not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a young man. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, 'Rise yourself and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength.' And Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zalmunna, and he took the crescent ornaments that were on the necks of their camels. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian.' Gideon said to them, 'I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you.' And Gideon said to them, 'Let me make a request of you. Every one of you, give me the earrings from his spoil.' For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, 'We will willingly give them.' And they spread a cloak, and every man threw in it the earrings of his spoil. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, and besides the collars that were around the necks of their camels. And Gideon made an ephod of it and put it in his city in Ophrah. And all Israel whored after it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. So Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more. And the land had rest 40 years in the days of Gideon. Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and lived in his own house. Now Gideon had 70 sons, his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son. And he called his name Abimelech. And Gideon the son of Joash died in a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father at Ophrah of the Abiezrites. As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal Berith, or Baal of the Covenant, their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side, and they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is, Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. Now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, 'Say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you? Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh.' And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, 'He is our brother.' And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal Berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the leaders of Shechem came together, and all Beth Millo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar at Shechem. When it was told to Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said to them, "Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my abundance by which gods and men are honored and go hold sway over the trees?' And the trees said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go hold sway over the trees?' And the trees said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees?' Then all the trees said to the bramble, 'You come and reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon.' Now, therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as his deeds deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house this day and have killed his son, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem, because he is your relative. If you then have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Millo. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Millo and devour Abimelech.' And Jotham ran away and hid and fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years, and God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem, and the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. And the leaders of Shechem put men in ambush against him on the mountaintops, and they robbed all who passed by them along the way. And it was told to Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, moved into Shechem with his relatives, and the leaders of Shechem put confidence in him. And they went out into the field and gathered the grapes from their vineyards and trod them and held a festival. And they went into the house of their god and ate and drank and reviled Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, 'Who is Abimelech, and who are we of Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? Would that this people were under my hand. Then I would remove Abimelech. I would say to Abimelech, increase your army and come out.' When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled, and he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, 'Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come to Shechem, and they are stirring up the city against you. Now, therefore, go by night, you and the people who are with you, and set an ambush in the field. Then in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may do to them as your hand finds to do.' So Abimelech and all the men who were with him rose up by night and set an ambush against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance of the gate of the city. And Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from the ambush. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, 'Look, people are coming down from the mountaintops.' And Zebul said to him, 'You mistake the shadow of the mountains for men.' Gaal spoke again and said, 'Look, people are coming down from the center of the land, and one company is coming from the direction of the diviner's oak.' Then Zebul said to him, 'Where is your mouth now, you who said, who is Abimelech, that we should serve him? Are not these the people whom you despised? Go out now and fight against them.' And Gaal went out at the head of the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him. And many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. And Abimelech lived at Arumah. And Zebul drove out Gaal and his relatives so that they could not dwell at Shechem. On the following day, the people went out into the field, and Abimelech was told. He took his people and divided them into three companies and set an ambush in the fields. And he looked and saw the people coming out of the city. So he rose against them and killed them. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, while the two companies rushed upon all who were in the field and killed them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city and killed the people who were in it, and he razed the city and sowed it with salt. When all the leaders of the tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the stronghold of the house of El-Berith. Abimelech was told that all the leaders of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bundle of brushwood and took it up and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the men who were with him, "What you have seen me do, hurry and do as I have done." So every one of the people cut down his bundle and, following Abimelech, put it against the stronghold. And they set the stronghold on fire over them, so that all the people of the tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebez and camped against Thebez and captured it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and all the men and women and all the leaders of the city fled to it and shut themselves in, and they went up to the roof of the tower. And Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor-bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed to his home. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he lived at Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years. Then he died and was buried at Shamir. After him rose Jair, the Gileadite, who judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys, and they had 30 cities called Havoth-Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried at Canaan. This is the word of the Lord. Let's thank him for it. Father, we thank you even for dark and difficult stories that reveal to us the darkness of our own hearts. And would you help me, help all of us as we think on these words and think about how these connect with us. Would you help me to be clear? Would you help each one to be attentive? More than any of those, Spirit, would you be at work in us, meeting each one where we are, so that we see you for who you are, see ourselves for who we are, and that we would walk with you all our days. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The big idea this morning is this, and this is what I'll have the underlining on it, and it'll be up pretty much the rest of the time. To finish well, we must walk continually in faith and humility. To finish well, we must walk continually in faith and humility. Did you catch that it was kind of about Gideon's legacy? About what was going to happen? This is about finishing well. To finish well, we must trust in the Lord and be ready to give him the glory that he deserves. It seemed like we were really primed for that with the end of Judges 6 and 7, right? This fearful guy with the faltering faith finally rises up and fights the battle with the inferior force, and they win. And God, remember, why did he cut the army down from 32,000 to 300? Why did he do that? You're allowed to talk. Okay, right? So he could have the glory because he said, Israel will boast against me if I let too many of them fight this battle. So he cuts it all the way down to 300 from 32,000. That's a really big cut. Especially when you consider the numbers in here, the 120,000 who had already died in the Midianite army and 15,000 left after that initial battle. You have 300 against all of those guys. How can this happen? And God did it so that he would get the glory that he deserves. And he knew his people's hearts. And right away in chapter 8, it starts. The men of Ephraim are like, why didn't you call us out early? It's like, why did you leave us out? We were going to have this big part to play and you left us out. And Gideon, instead of saying, this was the Lord's plan, this was the Lord's doing, this is about humility and trusting the Lord and glorifying God, he plays diplomat. Kings do that sometimes. And what did he say to them? He basically said, you guys got the real prize. What have I done in comparison with you? You know, they're like, you left us out. He's like, guys, you killed the princes. And they're like, you know what? We did kill the princes. What are we doing next? Right? They're back. He's won. So it's diplomacy, humility, sort of. But it's really, they're kind of powerful. Because the next time that Gideon gets a chance to show some humility, he's like, I'm going to come back here and teach you a lesson, right? And his lesson included torture and death for those who refused to give him food. All that fear, that timid Gideon is gone. That humble Gideon is gone. The one who's still afraid to do what he clearly knows is God's will, because the Lord told him directly to do it, and he's like, I'll do a fleece, do another fleece. Right? That guy's gone. He's now the mighty warrior, and he's convinced that he is the mighty warrior. How quickly we can forget who we really are. Especially if we get a little success. When things go well, who do we tend to trust? Right? If everything's going great, your job's going great, you're making good money, you nailed that last pitch or whatever it is that you do for your work, you're being commended, everything is good, right? Or kids, you're doing well in school, your parents are like, oh, you're just so obedient, I love you so much, and your teachers give you all A's and glowing reports. And parents are like, I would kind of like to feel that way. Well, let's just pretend for a minute, right? Let's pretend it's all going like that, right? For some, especially those who are very achievement-based, that might actually be the very worst thing for you growing up. Because who do you tend to think is pretty cool when everything's going your way and everyone's telling you you're pretty cool? Right. That's exactly right, Wyatt. Yourself. And the thing is, it's not just the kids who are tempted that way, right? On the other end of it, it's why we are so hard on ourselves, and I'm the worst, when we're not living up to expectations, or when we get the bad review, when our job seems in jeopardy, or when our spouse just doesn't seem very pleased with all that we're trying to do, right? Why are we wrecked by that? It's because we believe when we sing on Sunday that my worth is not in what I own. My worth is not in skill or name. But by the middle of this afternoon, we'll probably be back to believing that. So sometimes the worst thing that can happen to us is to be successful. And apparently that was true for Gideon. Gideon, who should have remembered, I'm weak, but the Lord is strong. I don't have a lot, but the Lord is the one who wins the battle. Just moments later, like in the same battle, right? It's the 300 and they're chasing the bad guys. And he's ready to start teaching people lessons because he's important. And how could you undermine me? There's a way in which Gideon started to believe his own hype. He started to believe in himself when he had some success. It's easy for us to turn and forget. It's easy for us to lose focus. It's easier for us to think we're the ones who are holding things together. We're the ones who can really get it done. Usain Bolt, how many of you that name is familiar? Okay, we would hear about him like every 4 years. Apparently those guys, they run every year. There's competitions and stuff, but you know, we watch the Olympics, right? And he's old and retired now. I'm sure he's younger than I am, but runners retire earlier. But he was amazing. How many of you remember watching him run in some of those Olympics? Okay. And he was the world's fastest man. If you run the 100 meters and win, you are the world's fastest man. And usually, guys win that race by like this much, right? When they talk about a photo finish, it's like you're looking, it's like, okay, did his chest cross the line before the guy next to him? Because it's that close. And they're all having to strain all the way as they're running with everything they've got the entire race until they cross, and then one of them is crowned champion of the world's fastest man. But for those of you who remember Usain Bolt's running, he's like the only guy in history who did not need to do that. At the Olympics, he's like running his race, right? And he's up by so much in like a 10-second race. It's not very long to break away from the pack, right? And these guys are not chumps. They're all the fastest guys in the world. And he's so far ahead that he can like turn and smile for the camera as he before he crosses the finish line. Generally, that's a really bad idea. Have you seen those other compilation videos that are something like never celebrate too soon? Ever seen those? You know, a guy in a bicycle race and he's like, psh, waving to the crowd, just coasting over the line, and there's another guy head down, legs pumping, and beats him right at the finish line. Or the speed skater who's up by so much and doing the same thing, just gliding like, yes, my victory, I am so great, and there's another guy head down, pumping, boom. And the realization on their faces, right, the one who won, it's like, whoa, yes, what, unbelievable. Even though they know they weren't really the fastest person out there. But it doesn't matter. They won. But for the other guy who was up by so much, and it's crazy that there is so much material for these videos. Like if you go home and you YouTube that this afternoon, it's not two. It's not four. It's a bunch. It's like, guys, hold your form and finish the race. Right? Like just do it. Like it doesn't matter. Usain Bolt was the exception to the rule. He was the one who could be up by so much that he could coast across the finish line, but no one else can. We cannot afford to coast spiritually. We will not make it across the finish line. There's no moment spiritually where you have come so far that now in your own strength, you can go the rest of the way. None of us will ever reach that point. It's like Gideon, all of a sudden he's like, I made it this far. And there's no verse that says this, but it's kind of like, Lord, thanks. That was awesome. Now I know that I can do it. All right, that's functionally what Gideon did. And he's a lot like us. Right? It's like, God, I'm so glad. Boy, all those sins, I needed to be saved from them. Really glad Jesus, the cross and the resurrection, all that. That is so great. Right? And I'll sing about that every Sunday. But tomorrow, like, I got to clutch up. We got to do this. Right? Now it's time. There's never a moment where we take over. There's never a moment where we have it. You do not have it. I do not have it. The good news of the gospel is that we have the Lord. We have him. And as we sang earlier, it's yet not I. There's never a point. And when the race is complete, we don't go, nailed it. Did it again. What a great day. Me. Yes. Yes, me. It's yet not I, but through Christ in me. It's trusting in Him alone and giving Him the glory alone. You never have a big enough lead to coast. And so, kids, you need to trust the Lord day by day and not start believing your report card, whether it's good or bad, is what tells the story of your life and your future. It's the same for those of us who are adults. That is not the story of our life and of our future. Jesus now and ever is our plea. Most judges get one verse at the end of their story, right? Gideon gets so much material in comparison with everyone else who's come before, and Samson's about the only one who can rival him in information. He also, Samson probably outpaces him in being terrible, and we'll be there in a couple weeks. Usually, right, it's how many years they judged Israel, that they died, how long the land had rest after their death. Gideon's story was long, right? Over two chapters about his legacy, and they're not good ones. And it made me think of a song this week that's attributed to Bernard of Clairvaux, "O Sacred Head Now Wounded." There's a line in there that says, "Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee." Says, if I'm fainting, is it before, the line before that is, should I fainting be? Right? If I'm struggling, Lord, don't let me outlive my love for you. Don't let me live longer than that. Let me love you. Let me trust you. Let me walk with you. So Gideon, right, it's a little diplomacy, and then he's teaching people a lesson. Then the battle is won. And the people are like, all right, you delivered us. You are the man. Be our king and your son and your grandson after you. And Gideon has a moment of clarity, if you will, a moment of saying the right thing. Right? Maybe it's something triggered and he heard it and he's like, oh wait, that's not it. So he's like, I'm not going to rule over you. Neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. And you're like, all right, we're back. Right? We're back on track. He's got it. This woke him up. The Lord will rule over you. But immediately, Gideon starts acting like a king. They're like, be our king. No. The Lord, you know. The Lord gets all the glory. If you could, though, they have all these awesome earrings that are like pure gold, and I think that's just a small part of what you've taken in the spoil. Can you just give me all that? Which turns out to be like a lot, right? He's like, can you give me that? That's what kings do. Kings take part of the spoils from their people. Another thing he did that was like, I'm not going to be king, but says he had many wives, had 70 sons. That's what kings do. They're worried about their legacy, the proliferation. Sorry, kids, for that word. It's too big for this. The proliferation of their offspring, right? We want a lot. That's part of leaving their legacy. It's about getting wealth. It's about having your family go on and on and on and be available to do important and big things. And then a really fun one, Abimelech. You know what Abimelech means? My dad is king. But the Lord will rule over you. Right? How many times do we know the right answer? And you can give it here on Sunday, and I can give it here on Sunday. Here's what I should do when someone wrongs me. I know exactly what I should do, and man, I'm going to follow those steps. That's exactly, I know it. It's right out of the Bible. I've got clear word from the Lord. I'm going to do it. This is what I should do if I'm in conflict. But then, when it's that person, and they disrespected you that way, we find a 1,000 reasons that all those verses suddenly do not apply. Right? And we excuse ourselves. I had really good reasons, Lord. You know, it's like once we're actually talking to him about it, it's kind of like, oh, I don't know, maybe they're not that great. But what do we tend to do? We're talking to other people about it, right? We're yelling at the person who did the wrong thing, or we're going in complaining to someone else. You see what they did? Boy, they didn't even recognize, and if they had, right? And all of a sudden, all those words, clear words from the Lord, we have reasons to ignore. Even though, if you say, what should you do in this situation? It's like, oh man, I got chapter and verse for this. Let me just turn right over to it. Right? It's why David was so good at answering the hypothetical from Nathan. Right? He's like, oh, a man had one, a lamb. Right? It's like, that guy's going to die who went and stole and killed his neighbor's lamb when he had his own flock, and that was his favorite. Right? He could see so clearly what justice would look like. While he was stealing another man's wife and then having the man murdered. And thankfully, in that situation, right, Nathaniel's, or Nathan, the prophet's next words are, you're the man. And he's cut to the heart and repents. But what's he doing? He's able to say the right words. Right, and humility that we're supposed to walk in is one of those things. Right? Of course. The Lord gets all the glory, but tell me just one more time how good a job that I did. Right? All the glory to the Lord. And hey, but there's that one part you might have missed that, man, I was so good. And if you had just seen it, you would have been thrilled. And we get there so quickly. And so easily. And it's because we forget. The truth has made it, in many cases, to our heads. But it needs to make it to our hearts. Gideon knew the glory was all the Lord's. He even knew to say it. But then right away he starts like acting like exactly what he said he would not be. And we can be exactly the same way. What Gideon does with all that gold, we're told, is he makes an ephod. You might say, what's an ephod? Anybody thinking that? Okay, I see those hands, great. What's an ephod, right? It's a big kind of breastplate, like a chest protector kind of thing, that the high priest, Aaron, Moses' brother, would wear, that had stones representing all the tribes of Israel in it, and it was part of, you remember it now? I see the eyes getting big. All right, it's what the high priest would wear when he went in and offered sacrifices on behalf of the people, and it was a way of saying that God's people were on his heart, but it was an important part of the high priest's clothing and the high priest's outfit as he did the work that God called him to do. And it was part of the sacrifices, part of the worship of God. That already existed, and Gideon takes the gold and makes his own. It feels almost a little golden calf-ish, right? It's like they're hearing directly from God. Moses is up there getting the Ten Commandments, and the people are like, we don't know what happened to him. He's been gone so long. We don't even know what's going on. And Aaron's like, hey, get a bunch of gold. I don't know why it's always get a bunch of gold. I guess it's valuable. I'm not sure. But it's every story ends up that way. It's like, give me all your gold. They're like, great, let's do it willingly, right? And then they form this calf, right, the golden calf. And they're telling him, these are your gods that delivered you out of Egypt, right? Just this blatant idolatry right after they've been delivered from Egypt. And when Moses comes down, he breaks the tablets, like, what are you doing? You know, and Aaron's like, oh, the people, you know, and then we got the gold and threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Right? It's like, come on. That is not how that works. You did not accidentally, expertly create a calf without doing anything, right? That is not how that happened. And this ephod is not an accident either. There's still an ark, but now Gideon wants the center where people are going to come to be his town. He took his, he made the ephod, and he took it to his town in Ophrah, and he lived there. And he, in a sense, ruled from there. And it says that God's people hoard after that ephod, and it became a snare. It became a trap, just like God had said way back at the beginning, their gods will be a trap for you. Now it's not even the people outside the people of Israel who are setting the trap with false gods. It's the one who is designated as the leader of God's people who's setting the snare for himself and being caught in it. The man who had torn down the idols at God's direction back in 6 and 7, right? Remember, he was so afraid he did it at night, and then the next morning they're like, who did this? And they figure out it was Gideon. That same guy now is the one who creates an idol that leads the people astray. And when he dies, they go right back to Baal. And so as we think about this for us, it's like we don't want to forget how we got here. If you belong to Christ, never forget that you did not get in by your intellect, by your ability, by even your will. God, in his grace, has saved you. He opened your eyes by his Spirit to see the beauty of Jesus Christ in the gospel, to see that Jesus is the one who lived the perfect life that you haven't, and then died a bloody sacrificial death on the cross in your place. And then on the third day, rose from the dead. And now everyone who turns from their sins and trusts in him has life with him both now and forever. That's how you got in. That's how everyone gets in. And we never grow beyond that. There's never a point where like, that was neat, and now I can take it from here. No, we keep going back to that good news of who God is, who we were before him, and now who we are because of what he has done for us in Christ. Do you ever forget lessons that you have learned? That's why they always start the school year with review, right? There's some of you, you don't forget stuff, and you're like, what are we doing? Like, the first month is all the stuff we did last year. This is so annoying. And other kids are like, I have never seen this concept before. I guess that one was real. It's true, right? It's why we start with review, because we're so prone to forget. It's why we do a lot of the same things and have the same rhythms week after week on Sunday. It's why we start with a call to worship and have a time of confession of sin and assurance of God's forgiveness of us through Christ and his pardon, that we belong fully and freely to him. And then we sing his praise. And then we fellowship with one another because he's made us brothers and sisters in Christ. And we hear about what's coming up because we're part of the family and we can participate together in fellowship and in service like we will this week with VBS. And then we give together of what the Lord has so freely given us. And then we look into God's word together and think about what difference does this portion of God's work make in our lives? How does it point us to who Jesus is? How should we live because of what God has revealed? And then even then, as we perhaps fear falling short, we come to the table and we're reminded. How did we get here? The body and blood of Christ, and we share together, fellowshipping, communing with Christ, participating in his body and blood as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, reminded that we all stand at the foot of the cross, and then we're sent out with his blessing on mission into the harvest that God has prepared for us. Why do we do those same things week after week? Because that's our story. That's who we are. We don't have a better story than that or a different story than that. Sure, there are nuances to each one of our stories about where we're from and how old we were when we became a Christian, what our family life is like and what your job is and what neighborhood maybe you live in. But our stories at the very bottom are all the same. And they're all designed for God to get the glory. Gideon knew that, but he forgot really fast who was supposed to get the glory. The man who used to say, "Lord, I know what you said you would do, but I'm just not sure, so can you do this miracle for me? And can you do a different one tomorrow? Please show me just one more sign that I should do this." He goes from that guy to starting to say, "I will do this. I will do this." And he's not consulting the Lord anymore. He's not listening to the Lord anymore, saying, "I know what I want to do." And again, if you asked him who deserves the glory, who's supposed to be king? Of course, God. Anybody knows that. The youngest child in here knows that God's supposed to get the glory. But how many times do we think we are the center? Right? God's supposed to get the glory, but I'm like right there. Or maybe even above. In this moment, because this is what I need, this is what I want. We must fight day by day, week by week, to remember who we are and how we got to where we are. By God's grace, we want to be people who know God's truth and believe it, not just in our heads, but also in our hearts. That when things go well, that we wouldn't start to think, well, they just always will, because of course, and I'm pretty obedient. God almost has to bless me. That's not how it works. The truth for Gideon and for us needs to make it from here to here. To finish well, we can never coast. We can never turn to the camera and smile because we've made it. We've got to keep pressing forward like we read from Philippians 3. If the Apostle Paul hadn't obtained it, I haven't either, and neither have you. And so we want, whether you're the youngest person here or the oldest person here, we want today, tomorrow, the next day to be days we are pressing forward to know Christ, to count whatever we would try to count as like, that's where my value is, that's who I am. Try to count all of that as nothing. As the trash that's piling up around the city right now. For the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. Because Gideon and Abimelech, they were those who would be king. But there was a day when the rightful king came. And what did Jesus do? He didn't have faltering faith. He wasn't afraid. He trusted his Father. He walked in the power of the Spirit. He walked in humility. In fact, Philippians 2 tells us he humbled himself all the way to the death of the cross. And he did that for you and for me. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, whether in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. Because Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we want to, as Paul said, forget the things that are behind. Not what God has done for us, but don't look back on yesterday and be like, I pretty much got today. Whatever happened yesterday, it has nothing to do with you making it today. That's bad news if you feel like you had a good yesterday. It's good news if you feel like you had a bad yesterday. God can work in you today and through you today, and you can trust him today. And what we want to do by God's grace, individually, as families, as a church, is keep piling up today's. There will be enough trouble for tomorrow, Jesus said. What's past is past, and God can redeem it. And the way that happens is as we trust him today. We look to him today. How do we live for him today. You can't live on yesterday's grace with yesterday's faith. The Lord is with you and ready to give you grace now as you trust him now. It's about who God is, who we are before him. Has this captured your heart? Even if it has, our hearts, they go off. And it's why we need day by day to be reminded of who God is and what he's done for us in Jesus. So let's look to him, our true King, who came and gave his own life for us, and even now is at the Father's side praying for us. And he sent his Spirit to live in us, to help us, to live for him, to trust in him day after day after day until the day of eternity. Let's pray. God, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for even dark stories that remind us of how dark our hearts can be. And would you help us to warm ourselves at the light of your word and your gospel? Would you help each one here, day after day, to find our worth, not in our accomplishments, not in our family that we're from, not anything except Christ and his righteousness. Would you help us? Would you keep us by your Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen.